This morning, we want to continue our thought. We're talking about Baptist perils, the title of the thought this morning, this section of the notes, and the lion roared, Baptist perils. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, as America opened up, Baptists and began to expand, the Baptists began to expand with America. Of course, the devil has always fought the true people of God, and the more that was accomplished, the more fierce the devil becomes in his opposition to that which is good and that which is right. And folks, there's an important lesson for you and I to learn in our daily life. If you ever step out and try to do something for God, if you ever come to the place and you say, this is it, I'm resolved, I'm gonna do the will of God for my life, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this for God, I believe God wants me to do this, I'm going to do it, you can count on getting opposition from that. Opposition is going to come from the devil. Remember, every great thing that was ever accomplished for God was accomplished in the face of great opposition. Anyone that ever accomplished anything great for God did it not because there was a lack of opposition, but they did it in the face of great opposition. So the devil is going to fight, and we can count on it. Now, we're giving six things that were given by James Beller in his book, America in Crimson Red. And when we finish these six things, I've got some other things that I've added to the list, and we're going to go through those and all. And we'll go as far as we can this morning. I don't have any particular place that I want to get to, and we're just going to try to follow this as the Lord leads. The first blow, James Beller gave these areas of opposition as blows against the people of God, like the devil taking his fist and swinging a great and devastating blow. Blow number one was the publishing of Origin of the Species by Darwin. We talked about that last week. I'll not reteach it today. Blow number two, and this is one that'll seem a little odd to you if you haven't really studied not only Baptist history, but especially if you're studying the history of the transmission of the texts from which we get our King James Bible. That's when you would really get into this area that I'm going to mention right now. The second blow against the Baptists was the influence of German rationalism on our educational system in America. Remember, liberalism and modernism, those are two things that brought with them a denial of the Word of God. Liberalism and modernism both question the truthfulness and the integrity of the Word of God directly. Also, liberalism and modernism carries with it a perverting form of education. They teach an education based on principles that are contrary to the Word of God. And the liberalism and modernism I'm talking to is something that actually started, had its foundation primarily in Germany in the early to mid 1800s and eventually spread to the United States. I was recently asked a question, why did the liberalism and modernism start in Germany? Let me give you a brief answer to that, as brief as I can here. You'll remember back some weeks ago, we talked about the Great Reformation that began in Europe in the 1500s. The Reformation was a great spiritual awakening, if you will. People began to receive the Word of God in their language. And, of course, one of the primary places that the Reformation started was in Germany. You remember a fellow by the name of Martin Luther, and he translated the Bible into the German language, and that caused the beginning of a great spiritual awakening in Germany. The people, for the first time, had the Bible in their language. Now, The Reformation began to sweep across Europe. But remember, the devil always finds. Something happened after a few decades. Remember, the big loser in the Reformation was the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church had had a stranglehold on mankind for several centuries at that point in time. And as people began to receive the Word of God in their language, not only the German, but that was one of the first, when they received the Word of God in their own language, they began to read the Word of God for themselves. Remember, it had always been forbidden by the Roman Catholic Church for people to read the Bible in their own language. It was against the law. It was punishable by death. And the Roman Catholic Church martyred millions for the great crime of reading the Word of God in their native tongue. The Roman Catholic Church began to lose ground. And so the Roman Catholic Church launched what we know today as the Counter-Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church, they got together and they said, you know what? We've got to do something. We've got to do something to stop the spread of this spiritual awakening that's going on. It's destroying the church. Remember, the Roman Catholic Church thrived on ignorance. As long as they could keep people ignorant of the true Word of God, they could lie to them and tell them anything, and that's what they did for centuries. One of the first things that the Roman Catholic Church did to start what we know as the Counter-Reformation. Now remember, the Counter-Reformation was to stop the spread of the Word of God. It was to stop people from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, and of course they were lost to the Roman Catholic Church when that happened. Folks, one of the first things the Roman Catholic Church did to stop the Reformation, to begin the Counter-Reformation, was they started the Order of the Jesuits. The Order of the Jesuits. You know what the responsibility of the Jesuits was, folks? The Jesuits were charged with infiltrating and corrupting the educational system around the world. The Jesuits took a secret oath, and by the way, that oath was unknown to the world for, I don't have this before me, and it's been a long time for, I don't know, it was 150 years or something before that ever came to the light of day, and I actually have a copy of the Jesuit oath in my possession today, as does anybody that has the proper materials and all. But folks, the Order of Jesuits was started by a fellow by the name of Ignatius Loyola. And Ignatius Loyola, he was charged with the task of infiltrating the universities, the educational systems around the world, and corrupting the education that was being taught. It started because the Reformation had started to a large extent in Germany. It started in Europe and to a large extent in Germany. The Counter-Reformation took hold quicker in Germany because it started quicker in Germany. And so, as a result of the corrupting influence of the Jesuit order on the colleges and universities, educational systems in Europe, and especially in Germany, Germany became, as time went on, Germany became the hotbed of liberalism and modernism, and eventually that spread to the United States. Now, I want you to hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it before we get done this morning, I think, if I get that far. Number three, so we had the influence. I'm talking about the blows, things that the devil used to try to counter the Baptist. He used the publishing of Origin of the Species by Darwin. He used the influence of German rationalism on our educational system. Number three, he used the Bible revision movement. The Bible revision movement. Now, the Bible revision movement started before 1881. Now, there's a reason I'm giving that this is a little review from way back when we did a King James Bible study here and all, but if you'll recall, 1881 is an important date in the Bible revision movement because 1881 was when the English Revised Version first came out. Now remember, the English Revised Version, it's only called the Revised Version, but I'm referring to English because it came out in England. It came out in 1881. That's the reversion, the perversion that was headed up by a committee, and on that committee were two fellows we've talked a lot about in times past by the name of Westcott and Hort. Now remember, Westcott and Hort were two Anglican priests. I am persuaded based on my study that both of those men, B.F. Westcott and F.J.A. Hort, I'm persuaded that both of those men were Jesuit priests that had been planted in the place that they were. They spent 20 years, Westcott and Hort spent 20 years revising the Greek text from which we get our King James New Testament. They took their Greek text that they had rewritten over a 20-year period and they submitted it to the committee that was working on the English Revised Version that came out in 1881. Now, here's the significant thing about the English Revised Version. While it wasn't the very first perversion of the English Scripture, it was the one that opened up the floodgate of new English versions of the Bible, and as a result of that, it became fashionable for people to come up with a new version of the Bible in English. From that day until this day, there have been literally hundreds of English perversions of the Word of God, and it's an ongoing thing. Now, the Baptists in the early days of that revision movement, the Baptists kind of sat back and we were pretty quiet about it unless somebody hit us in the mouth with it. We just kind of let it go. You see, Baptist churches were on fire for God, and listen, I'm not trying to throw rocks, I'm just trying to get you to see what happened. Baptist churches were on fire for God, and they were going forward in the work of missions and doing the work of the Savior, and souls were being saved, and good Baptist churches were all using the old King James Bible, the only true Word of God in the English language, and they were happy with that, and they would have something in their hands that was called a Bible. But what they had in their hand was not alive, and it had no power, and it didn't get the job done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that sense, the devil had won. That was another blow against the Baptist as we expanded. Another thing that happened that hurt the expansion of the Baptist and hurt the cause of Baptists was the Civil War. There's a lot to be said about this, but in addition to just the general chaos that the Civil War created all over the United States, something else terrible happened, especially in the South. Training institutes for preachers and all were closed down during the Civil War. The war was going on and all that went with that. And places of educational institutions to train preachers and all were closed down during that time, and something terrible happened as a result of that. A lot of future preachers to me, from the south and from the north, they ended up going to Germany for Bible training during that time. What happened with that? They received the corrupted education that was motivated by liberalism and modernism, and they ended up bringing it back to the United States of America. Not only that, I'm going to be talking a lot more about this later, but as a result, during the Civil War, actually just before the Civil War started, Baptists had their Civil War to begin before the actual Civil War. In 1845, something happened in Savannah, Georgia. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was born. Folks, you know why the Southern Baptist Convention came into being? A great rift had developed between the Baptist churches of the North and the Baptist churches of the South. The great rift, I'm oversimplifying this morning, but this is the primary cause. It's not the only cause, but it's the primary cause. It was over slavery. It was over slavery. Just like the Civil War was over slavery, the great Civil War between Baptists was over slavery too. You see, it came to the place that the Baptist churches in the North, they came to the place and they said, listen, we're no longer going to accept missionaries from Baptist churches in the South if you are in favor of slavery. And by the way, some of the missionaries from the South actually own slaves themselves. There's a lot to be said here, and I don't have time to deal with this. It's not within the scope of my thing here. That's for a whole other time. That's a whole series that we need to get into and all. But nonetheless, the Baptist churches in the North said, we're not going to have anything to do with missionaries from the South. If you are in favor of slavery, if you own slaves, we're not going to have anything to do with you. We're not going to support you or anything. And so there was a great division. The Southern Baptist Convention was born in Savannah, Georgia in 1845, and the Baptist churches in the South, a great number of them, not all of them, a great number of them joined the Southern Baptist Convention, and that was before the actual Civil War began, by a fellow by the name of William H. Whitsitt. W-H-I-T-S-I-T-T. William H. Whitsitt was a Bible teacher in the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Whitsitt began teaching in the seminary there in Louisville, Kentucky in 1872. He actually became the president of that seminary in 1895. Before I tell you about his theory and what it was, let me tell you how he got to the place that he was so wrong and he taught things that were so wrong. When Whitsitt finished up his education here in the United States, he wanted to go on and continue his education. Guess where he went? He went to Germany. He went to Germany. Whitsitt went to Germany. He attended two universities while he was there. He attended the University of Leipzig and the University of Berlin. He finished his education there in 1871, and the very next year, he became a Bible instructor in the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Of course, what Whitsitt did was bring his heresy that he had learned in Germany, he brought it back to the United States and began to teach it in the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Whitsitt came up with what we know today as the 1641 theory concerning baptism. The 1641 theory concerning baptism, which it taught that Baptist people didn't baptize historically, but that English Baptists began to baptize in 1641. Of course, that was totally wrong. It was totally wrong. As a matter of fact, it stirred up. Now, listen, I don't want you to think that he got by lock, stock, and barrel free with that, because he didn't. There was a lot of good Baptists in America in that day, and they gave it to him with both barrels. There were good Baptists all over the land that spoke out against him and wrote against him, and the battle became so fierce that he was actually forced to resign from his presidency of the Southern Baptist Seminary in 1898. He was forced to resign. But folks, as so often happens, the damage had been done. He was in a position of leadership. He wrote heresy, and there were folks that picked that up and went with it. And listen, the devil sly. The devil moved on men after his day, even though he was successfully defeated in writing. He was proven wrong time and time and time again, but as is always the case, when falsehood is placed out there, somebody's going to accept it and somebody's going to keep it going on. After which, there were some Baptist historians that began to pick up on and propagate his false theory. Among those are the Baptist historians. I want to name some of them for you because you need to be careful. If you're going to read Baptist history, you need to read people that know what you're talking about. These people picked up and wrote about and accepted the false theory of Whitsitt, Henry Vedder, Leon Macbeth, Walter Sheridan, William McGoldrick, Robert Baker, and Robert S. Torbett are all Baptist historians. By the way, I have some of their books. They're all Baptist historians that picked up on the false theory of Whitsitt and propagated it in their writing. But if you want to read some Baptist historians of days gone by, you ought to read the histories of Isaac Backus and William Cathcart, Thomas Armitage, J.M. Carroll, and John Christian. You ought to read the present-day historians, James Beller. Of course, Brother Beller, James Beller wrote American Christian Red. Brother Beller went home to be with the Lord in 2014. This is 2016 now, and I was thinking about that. He actually died in 2014, but he's a modern historian, even though he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But you ought to read the histories of James Beller, Ted Alexander, Doug Hammett, Terry Lee Hamilton. Terry Lee Hamilton is a Baptist attorney. He does much the same thing that the Christian Law Association does. He defends Baptist folks and all when it comes to this matter of civil laws and that sort of thing. But there's Terry Lee Hamilton, Robert J. Sargent, and David Clow. So the devil has tried to fight in every way that he could. Can I name one more that James Beller gave? Blow number 6 was simply this: the silencing of our Baptist testimony. The silencing of our Baptist testimony. I'm going to get into it later. As a result of the fundamentalist movement, remember, the fundamentalist movement wasn't just a Baptist movement. After some decades, it became primarily a Baptist movement, but in the beginning, it wasn't. Baptists joining the fundamentalist movement and many other things that happened caused Baptists to simply be quiet about our heritage. And folks, it's done untold hurt. Listen, people that don't really know about their heritage in the past are not really going to stand up and try to defend that heritage right now. If we don't know about our heritage, we're not going to defend it today. And there was the silencing of our Baptist heritage. I've told you folks, I graduated from Tennessee Temple in 78, I guess it was. A independent Baptist school. I had church history when I was at Tennessee Temple, but I didn't have Baptist history. I talked recently to a good independent Baptist pastor, a man that loves the Lord, doing a good work for the Lord. I'm not going to call his name because y'all think I'm criticizing him. He's in the same boat that I am. He went to a different independent Baptist school than I did and graduated. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, did you have Baptist history while you were there?" And he said, "No, I didn't." Folks, we haven't even taught Baptist history in our Baptist colleges, and it's no wonder that we're in such a sad state of affairs today that the people of God, folks that are in our churches that would be glad to know about it, haven't been taught about it, and much of the fault lies with those of us that are supposed to be in charge teaching those kinds of things. All of these things were tools that the devil used to try to silence our Baptist testimony. In addition to these things, some things that I want to mention here, the rise of the different cults also was something that the devil used to try to slow down this Baptist progression that was going on in America. Cults began to rise up. One of those was what we know today as the Church of Christ. It was started by Alexander Campbell back in the 1820s. Now, when it was first started, it was not called the Church of Christ. There were different names, and there's a lot of different denominations that have came from that movement. But the Church of Christ, what we know as the Church of Christ today, was started by Alexander Campbell in the 1820s. Alexander Campbell came from, where did he come from? He came from some country. I can't remember. Scotland. My mind was blank. I started to say he came from Presbyteria, but no, that wasn't it. But anyway, no. He came from Scotland, and he was a Presbyterian. He got to the United States. He decided that baptism by immersion was the proper way to be baptized. Remember, Presbyterians don't baptize by immersion. And so he was scripturally baptized, supposedly, when he got to the United States, and he became a Baptist. But folks, it wasn't very long until Alexander Campbell showed himself to be the heretic and apostate that he was. Alexander Campbell, before I tell you anything else, I want to say this about him. Alexander Campbell was a very educated and articulate speaker. Alexander Campbell could captivate an audience by his mastery of the English language. He could hold you in suspense when he spoke, and people loved to hear Alexander Campbell speak. And people would come in the early days. After he became a Baptist, the Baptist churches where he spoke, the church building would be full. When Alexander Campbell came, they wanted to come and hear him speak and hear him preach. Slowly, 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 Alexander Campbell began to put his leaven into the churches. He began to teach his falsehoods. In the early days of it, he was so discreet about it that even some of the good, strong Baptist preachers would hear him and they would leave kind of scratching their head. They'd think, "Well, man, I'm not exactly sure what he said there. You know, I don't know if I agree with that or not." But little by little, and this is the way it usually happens, little by little, he got more and more and more bold. Alexander Campbell believed some wrong things. He corrupted the Bible by his own Campbell translation. Now, wait a minute. This is in the 1820s. Remember, the English Revised Version was 1881. This is in the 1820s, and here's a fella. He decides that he's going to come up with his own version of the Bible. By the way, I've told you all those admirable qualities, how good a speaker he was and how articulate and how he mastered the English language. I haven't told you yet how arrogant and egotistical the man was. He took it upon himself to simply change the Bible to make it reflect what he wanted to teach, and it was called the Campbell Translation in his day. Alexander Campbell corrupted the Bible with his own Campbell Translation. He believed there was no promise of salvation without baptism. He believed there was no direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the mind prior to baptism. Alexander Campbell believed that there was no such thing as the Holy Spirit convicting a sinner to bring them to Jesus Christ. Alexander Campbell taught falsely, folks, falsely. He taught that the Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with a person until after they got baptized. All that's a lie. Alexander Campbell laughed and made fun of people weeping and crying under conviction in church services. He mocked that. He said, because he didn't believe that the Spirit of God moved on a person's heart and brought conviction prior to baptism, he laughed at people if they cried and wept and came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He showed himself to be a wicked and ungodly apostate. He believed that baptism produces the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was wrong about that. Between 1830 and 1833, the Baptists in Kentucky lost about 9,580 members to Campbell's false teaching. Some of the great Baptist preachers of that day, mighty men of God, fell miserably in that in the beginning stages, they failed to stand up to Alexander Campbell. They let him get up a head of steam before they finally stood up and said, wait a minute, this is enough. But God raised up a man, a Baptist man. His name was William Vaughn. Guess what, folks? William Vaughn was just as educated. He was just as eloquent in speech. He was just as captivating as Alexander Campbell. He was a dyed-in-the-wool, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. And if I could put it in a southern language, before it was over with, Vaughn turned Alexander Campbell every way but loose. Every time they got in a public debate, Alexander Campbell, up until that point in time, it got to where nobody would debate him publicly because he was such a good debater. No matter how wrong he was, he could win the debate.